If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Luke 4, 18 and 19. Here Luke writes this, Jesus speaking. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Before we look at that, let's pray. Eternal Father, as we come to this wonderful passage, we do pray that you would open it up to our minds and our hearts. You would help us to find an application we can take home with us. You might use it even, Lord, to convict us, to edify us, to comfort us. And we do pray, Lord, even if there's one listening who doesn't know Christ, you might even use it to call them out of the darkness and into the light. We pray, God, that we know that your word goes out and does not come back without doing something that you wanted done. So we don't know what that is, but it goes out this morning. And we pray, God, that you're honored and glorified by it. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to have a better understanding of this wonderful doctrine. If you take notes, I've entitled the verse Freedom Day. Freedom Day. That's what I call it. As we all know, on the 4th of July, to celebrate Independence Day. It commemorates the adoption of the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776. It was a document that made America, separated America from its parent country, England. The 13 American colonies at the time declared their independence from England, because they wanted to form an independent nation. They weren't happy with the taxation problem, but just as important, they wanted to form a new nation, the United States of America. That's what it would be called. And so they went to war with England, and that war went on until September 3rd, 1783, 7 years later, when Great Britain and the United States, they called us the United States, they signed the Treaty of Paris, and the war was over. America was free from the bondage of England. And you and I are sitting here 250 years later, enjoying the fruits of their struggle. And as I'm fond of showing you every single time I can, that what happens in the physical realm has a parallel in the spiritual realm. And independence is included in that. In the spiritual realm, the parable is what I call Freedom Day. We have in the physical world, we have Independence Day, 4th of July, and in the spiritual realm, we have what I call Freedom Day. And for the record, there is a difference between independence and freedom. I don't know if you know that, but independence talks about being self-sufficient, to provide for yourself, not relying on others, much like a young person leaving their parents' home and getting their own place to live. They're independent of the parents. They're independent of other people. They can make the choices, any choices that they want. They don't rely on other people. Freedom, on the other hand, means an absence of confinement, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, physical imprisonment, freedom of speech. These are all things that talk about freedom. And in the spiritual realm, Freedom Day for believers began in somewhere between 27 and 29 AD, the year of the Lord, when Jesus declared our text. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed. That is our declaration of independence from the world. It's Freedom Day. That was the beginning of Christ's ministry before he started it. These words meant that God's elect from every nation, not just Israel, but from every nation, will be liberated from the power of sin, death, and legalism, which is what plagued Israel. And those words also meant Jesus Christ would be our liberator. He died. One person shed blood instead of the thousands that died in our war with England. I have a proof first for the fact that he'll be the liberator. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." You and I may have to face the same, or we live in the same country, we have the same laws we have to obey, but as spiritual beings, it's different. We've been freed from the bondage of many things that are evil. And that declaration, for me anyway, and I speak only for myself, is the most important thing in the world to me. It's more important. I could live in a cave somewhere, but if I didn't have my Christ, I would have nothing. If I had the Taj Mahal, I'd have nothing, because I wouldn't be free. I wouldn't understand what even freedom was. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. And through his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, we're not only liberated from the power of evil, we're justified, which gives us full access to God. You know, there are many people in this country right now who are in churches. They have Bibles, they have choirs, they have organs, they collect money, they do all of that stuff, all of it. They don't know God. They claim they do, but this is the only God that's sovereign, the book, this book, what's in this book. And you can't twist it. You can't do anything to it to change it. It has to be kept exactly the way it is, interpreted exactly the way it should be interpreted. And it's not a person's opinion. If I tell you God doesn't love everybody, just in that John 3:16 doesn't say that he loves everybody. If I can't prove that in other places, then it's my opinion. But there's a reason why there's a hell. And it wasn't just for the angels. There's a reason why Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven, because it is real. Jesus Christ liberated us from that. And Ephesians 2:13, we're justified. It says, "In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off," that's you, Mario. All of us that didn't know Christ were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what that cross was about. It was about taking Wendy out of the world, out of the darkness, and bringing her near to God. And not only were we brought near to God, we were adopted by him. Can you imagine that? He not only took you out of the world, saved you from an eternal death. In addition to that, he says, "You know what? I love you so much, I'm going to call you my son and my daughter. I'm going to adopt you." Romans 8:13. Turn near with me to Romans 8:13. It's wonderful. You know, when you think about it, you don't really go through life and think about it every day. But when you stop and you think about all the things that come from the freedom you have in Christ, Romans 8:13 says, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear," he told the Romans, "but you received the spirit of adoption, Jane, by whom we all cry out, Abba, Father." That's what freedom is. Freedom is a transference from who you were and the family you were in to who you are now and the family you're in. All of which means the war with God that every single human being who comes into this world has. The war with God is over. It's over. It doesn't matter what you're fighting. The war between you and God is the most important war that any human being can face. And you're always going to lose it until you come to that cross. Romans 8:1-2 makes that perfectly clear. There's no penalty for you, Tom. Your penalty's been paid. June, David, all of you sitting here that know Christ as your Savior, your debt has been paid to God. And he makes it very clear in Romans 8:1-2. There is therefore now no condemnation, Kevin, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now you tell me one thing in your life or in this world that trumps that. One thing. There is nothing. You know why? Because everything in this world is temporal, including your flesh. You're going to plant your flesh in the ground one day. It's going to perish. And when Jesus comes again, it's going to be resurrected into an imperishable body that will live forever. And you're either going to live with Christ in heaven or you're going to live in the lake of fire, but you're going to live forever. And the freedom we have now has to do with him drawing us out of the world and into his kingdom. We celebrate the 4th of July, and it's wonderful. We have a country. But I got to tell you, Freedom Day in the spiritual realm is far greater because that goes on forever. I'm only going to be here a little while. And the liberation from the penalty and power of sin, the liberation empowers us. It empowers us to live in peace, the peace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Do you understand what that means? Did you ever have peace before you were saved? Of course you did. You know, the paycheck's all bounced up. You might have even had a couple of bucks in the bank. Your health was good. Everything was rolling real good in your life. Yeah, that's peace. Nothing to pull me away from anything. Nothing to cause me any consternation at all. And then all of a sudden you get kicked. Boom. You get a letter and you owe some people some money you forgot all about. All of a sudden you go to the doctor and you get a report that's less than good. What happened to your peace then? You see, peace outside of Christ is not really peace. It's contentment. And the difference between contentment and peace is that contentment is generated by events in your life, whereas peace is generated by Jesus Christ. And the peace we have passes all understanding because we know what we have. We don't think it, we know it. And because we have that faith, no matter what happens in our life, Kat, it doesn't matter what it is. I don't care if you're... I know people that have died out. They actually gave up their life in a car accident. And while they were bleeding out, they were praying God and thanking him for the life they had and the life they were about to have. What was our brother John MacArthur's last word? "Oh, grave, where is thy sting?" You think he was afraid of dying? He knew the truth, and that truth set him free. That's what the truth does. And you never know it until you are free. A hamster never knows what it is if he's born in a cage. Then if he lives there half his life and you take him out and you put him in the woods, he's going to look around and say, "Wow, where have I been?" And that's where we were before Christ, before Freedom Day. With that backdrop, let's look at our text. Jesus begins the text with, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." You know what that means? That means that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, Andrew. He was anointed by God and given divine power and direction. Turn with me to John 6:38. That sums it up. John 6:38. Here John writes, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven," and here it is, "not to do my will, my own will, but the will of him who sent me." You're not here to do your will. You're here to walk through your life, and the things that God puts in your life, you're here to deal with them as best you can. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to deal with them with your carnal attitude. And a carnal attitude does nothing but cause you pain and grief. Once in a while, a little joy. Once in a while, a little peace. But not all, not at all. Not often. The difference is with Christ, you always have peace because you know Romans 8:28 says that all things work for the together for good for them who love God and are called according to his purpose. That doesn't mean that it isn't going to hurt. That doesn't mean that it's not going to be painful. That doesn't mean that it's going to be ripped away. It simply means that God will give you the attitude to deal with it, and that's the blessing. And you don't have that if you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have never celebrated Freedom Day, then you have no idea of what I'm talking about. And I have a message for you in just a few minutes, so just bear with me. I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. A new thing I'm doing now is I want to give you applications. Application. Something to think about. Believers are also filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in here that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And here it says believers are also filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed and given power and direction. And here's your proof first, Ron. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 1, 21, 22. Here's an application. And here's what Paul wrote. He says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ, and here it comes, and has anointed us, is God. You're anointed, Mary, by God. Also, who also has sealed us. Sealed us. That means he's inside of me. He's part of me now. And given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. All that simply means is that God has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved son, the kingdom of light. That's what it means. And in doing that, he indwelt you with his Spirit. He gave you, he anointed you, that is chosen you, specifically you, and pulled you out of where you were to save you. That's what he did, Andrew. And you're right. I'd smile, man. That's the greatest thing that could happen to anybody. The greatest thing. And then he says, given us the Spirit in our hearts is a guarantee. You imagine that? And I want to tell you something. You know how you know you're saved? The way you know is you feel the guarantee in your heart. You feel it. You're convicted by God if you commit a sin. You come in here in this church and you love Bible studies. You love to hear the preaching of God's word. You love to find applications. And you love it when God convicts you. You actually like it. You know why? Because you know he's right. You know he's right. Right, Vinny? And if he convicts you of a sin and you repent of that sin, there's the peace. There's always peace. But there's another level of it. And that level of it is when you're walking really good with the Lord and you're trying to stay in the center of his will, and you're trying it with all your heart. Your spiritual default is your main default every day. I see things through the eyes of God. The storm we just had yesterday, all I saw was God, a taste of God's power, that he would have wind and hail, and he took down trees. I saw trees that were 4 or 5 foot around, just laying on the ground like toothpicks. All God. And it's not nature. You know, people say, well, that's nature. Well, guess what? Guess who nature was made by? Nature didn't just pop out like the Big Bang. It's there because God put it there. And we have a mission. Jesus had a mission when he came here. That's why he was anointed. And you and I have a mission while we're here. And Ecclesiastes 12:13 tells us what the mission is. After he gets through writing all those chapters, 11 chapters on the vanity of life, he says, let us hear the conclusion of it, of the whole matter. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's your mission. Fear God and keep his commandments. Wow. You would think it'd be a lot more than that, but it's not. That's all that it is, Tom. Fear God and keep his commandments. You would think that those two things would be the easiest things in the world to do, huh? They're not. And you all know it too. And you know what, though? God gives us the power to complete that mission. Turn with me to one of my favorite chapters, the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 19. I love this verse for the specific reason. As a pastor, I hear a lot of people say, a lot of people who are believers or claim to be believers, I believe that most of them are believers, we like to say, I just can't. I don't. It just ain't happening. Let me tell you what John, what God says, or what Jesus said in Luke 10, 19. He says, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. That's a metaphor that nothing poisonous is going to kill you, because you can never be killed because you're an immortal being. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them to be immortal. He didn't make them to limit their life to 600 or 700 years. They were immortal. So what happens is, when we leave here because of sin, sin is what caused death. And because we leave here because of that sin, we don't stop living. Your friend, John, right? Luke, your friend Luke, he's more alive now than he ever was, Joe. And he's up in heaven glorifying God. You don't die. You have the power. Give you to trample on serpents and scorpions, and here it comes, over all the power of the enemy. You know how broad that statement is, Joe? Over all the power of the enemy. That's like having a puffed magic dragon. You know, the gunship they had in the Vietnam War, when the enemies knew that that plane was coming, they were terrified because it was so powerful. You have the power over all the enemy, Jesus said, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing. That doesn't mean you're not going to feel pain. That doesn't mean you're not going to, that something isn't going to make you unhappy. It simply means this, that the pain you feel is something that God wants you to feel so that he can bring you to a place you haven't been to yet, and you need the right attitude to get there. And that's what he's doing. Gives you the attitude. Let's look at the next section of the text. Here he tells us what his mission is. This is Jesus, what his mission is, to proclaim good news to the poor. The reference of poor, you know, we first look at it, we think it refers to people that were, you know, in poverty. Well, it does mean partially that, but to all who are poor in spirit. What about you? Before you knew Christ, were you think you were rich in spirit, or were you poor in spirit? Everybody outside of Christ is poor in spirit. And I don't care if you can read the Bible or quote it verbatimly, the whole thing. That doesn't have nothing to do with your spirit. Poor in spirit refers as a reference to those who recognize their sin and they recognize their spiritual emptiness and are unable to do anything about it. How many of us, before we were saved, sat down when nobody was around and thought about how empty our life was? Then there was nothing you could do about it. I got a terrible job. I got to go to, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of where I live. I'm tired of the same old people saying the same old things. There's an emptiness. And that emptiness is because God isn't in your life. The only thing that's in your life is yourself and emptiness. That's it. Self is by itself empty. But he came to speak to those people. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. He actually preached a message on it. You know, Christ was a preacher, right? Matthew chapter 5. I want to read verses 3 and 6. Listen to what he thinks about those people who are poor in spirit, Jerry. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He actually says, poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I never thought about God filling my life before I was saved. All I thought about was me and what I could do, what I could get away with. That's it. But the very moment I saw God in relation to my sins and I knew who he was and what I had done, I knew instantly I knew that I needed that Savior. And when I received Christ as my Savior, the emptiness was gone. Because you know what? You can never have enough of Jesus Christ. You can never have enough of him. What do we sing? Jesus, 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 greatest name I know, keeps me ever singing everywhere I go. I got it wrong, but you know what? You got the idea, right? There's no greater name. There's no greater thought. There's no greater possession than you can have than Jesus Christ. None. Absolutely none. Next, Jesus adds to the declaration of freedom. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Once again, I'm thinking about ourselves. Weren't there many times we were brokenhearted? You know, there are people that were brokenhearted 30 years ago and they're still brokenhearted today over the same thing. That's because they're empty. They don't have Christ. Brokenhearted, that refers to the souls that are shattered by sin, grief, adversity, or spiritual poverty. That's what it means to be brokenhearted. And we all were. Paul sums that up in Ephesians 2:12. We talked about this in Bible study this morning. He says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a perfect definition and explanation of how each and every one of us were before Christ. Which one of us here has not felt the crushing weight of life on ourselves? Which one of us? And how many of us have tried to deal with that in 100 different ways and it never seemed to make a difference? It always lessened it a little bit. We could go back and we can say, well, I did this or he did that. And yeah, I know I got to get over it, but it just lingers there. And it's because you're thinking of yourself. I told some people recently that they have to understand that we are all of us are reflections of who we really are. And if we're carnal in mind, then that's what we're going to reflect. If we're spiritual in mind, that's what we're going to reflect. And your reflections are seen by children, by other adults, by the lost. But most importantly, they're seen by God. He sees that. As we go on in the text, Jesus declares, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. When Jesus made that statement, most of Israel and all of the world at that point were held captive by Satan. Now, people don't believe that. I never believed that. I've heard that before I was saved. You know, you're the son of the devil. Yeah, okay, he's not bothering me. He's keeping his distance. I'm okay. But I didn't really know what it meant, but we were. And a lot of people won't believe that. A lot of people won't believe John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and it is his will you want to do. They don't want to believe that. But if you reject that cross, then you're accepting him. You're accepting the devil. There's only two spiritual realms that you can live in. The realm of Christ or the realm of sin, period. No third base. And if you live in those realms, in either one of those realms, you're going to behave according to the realm that you live in. And for the lost, they live in a dead world. If I'm going to turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:25-26, you should have this one outlined because it really tells us just how imprisoned the lost really are. Here, Paul is telling Timothy how he should deal with people who come against them, people who are not saved. He said, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, and here it comes, If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may what? Come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That is God's word telling you that truth. You see it? You see it there, Angel? God is saying that the unsaved are in the snare of the devil. They've been taken captive by him. You and I were all there. Every single human being that's ever been born outside of Christ have always been taken by the devil. Did he not take Adam and Eve out of the garden? Did he not take them out of the garden at Eden, in Eden? God didn't kick them out. It was the devil who tempted them. And ever since that day happened, all of mankind has been under the will and captivity of evil and Satan. And that verse backs it up. That term that Jesus mentioned also refers to Christ's messianic mission to free humanity physically and spiritually. You were freed. That's what Freedom Day is about. Physically, Jesus healed the sick, didn't he? He healed the sick, the crippled. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. He never went by a funeral when he didn't raise the dead. And there's not one person who ever came up to Jesus and said, Lord, help me, that he didn't help. Even if they weren't Jews, he helped them. You know why? He did this to demonstrate that he was the promised Messiah. And he did it also to fulfill Isaiah 53:4, which says, it was a prophecy. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was the promised Messiah. He healed the sick, raised the dead, gave blind seven times, I think. I think seven times. I have it in another place. So spiritually, the term to proclaim liberty to the captives referred to the salvation message that Jesus was about to bring to the world. And that's the same mission we have, is to be a light that shines in the world, that the world can see the glory of God in us, and also to give the message out. Whatever doors he opens for us, then we go walk through those doors and we give that message of salvation out, whether it's in a form of a Bible study or if it's in a form of a conversation, either way. The salvation message, since Eden, the world has been in bondage to sin. Romans 5:12, this proves what I just said about the world being in sin, the whole world, since the fall. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You don't inherit his sin. Mallory, what you inherit is you inherit the nature to sin. And we see that truth in little children. Little children are born natural creatures. These are creatures that are just lovable, beautiful, a little stinky sometimes, but really nice. But as soon as they look at their hands and you say no, and they come to the realization of who they are, click, the natural man jumps in. Mother never has to teach. You never had to teach your kids to be bad. They were born that way. They wanted to bite, lie, steal. It was about the little kingdom of I, and it's all about me, right? And as parents, we know that. And we foster them to try to change that a little at a time. But it's difficult because the natural man is their default mode. And it stays that way until that blood of the cross washes it away and you get a new nature. It stays there. One man, sin entered the world, and we see it everywhere. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if that's you, then I have to tell you, whether you want to believe this or not, that your default mode is you. There's only you and God. There's nobody else. You're either going to make decisions that please you, or you're going to make decisions that please God. And I can tell you that if you stay with you and you don't go to the cross and ask Jesus to pay your sin debt, then you will pay your sin debt yourself. Right, Vinny? You will pay it yourself. And the penalty, the Bible says, is death. And it doesn't mean you die and you take a dirt nap or a lake nap. It means that you will suffer in the lake of fire. You'll burn, whatever that means. You'll suffer in the lake of fire for all the sins you've committed against God. And you know something, when people go, oh, that's, why would God do this? Why would the state of Connecticut take people who do terrible things and put them in prison for life? Why would the state of Connecticut 50 years ago execute people that did terrible things? Because that's the penalty of the state of Connecticut. Eternal death is the penalty for those who sin against God and don't repent of it. And my word, how hard is it to understand that all God wants you to do is say, Lord, I sinned against you. I'm a liar. I've lied. I've maybe taken things that didn't belong to me. I've used your name, whatever it is. And say, you know what? I did all of those things and I'm so sorry, because I know who you are. I know that you are the sovereign God. You are the creator. You are the Big Bang. You are. And because of that, I'm so sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. And there's not one time in Scripture that it's recorded in Scripture that Jesus ever refused anybody. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't matter, which I've had people say, well, you know, I'm too bad. God won't forgive me all the things I've done. Listen. There was a man that was crucified next to him. He did a lot worse things than you did. And all he said was, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he forgave him. And that very hour, he walked into heaven with God, or with Jesus, that very day. There's no sin you have that's that bad. None. I don't care what it is. He said, all who call upon the name of the Lord, without exception, all. So if you haven't come to the cross and you haven't celebrated Freedom Day, the spiritual life that you have, and you haven't celebrated Freedom Day, then you have a choice to make. The choice is either you apologize to God for what you've done now, and you let Jesus Christ take the penalty off the table, and you decide that you want to try to amend your ways and to live a biblical life as best you can every day. No one's going to get it perfect. As best you can every day. And the biggest thing is forgiveness. The biggest thing in repentance is forgiveness. And how do I know that's true? Because that's what that thing spells. The cross is forgiveness. And if we can forgive, then we have a heart for God. And forgiveness means never bring it up again. It's done. And if you do that, the Bible says that he'll take your sins and he'll wash them away with that blood. Jesus Christ will pay your sin debt. And then all you have to do is pick up this word and start with some milk and learn and grow more about Christ. Learn to love him more. Learn to walk with him more. And the funny thing that happens with that is your life changes so dramatically, and it's so subtle the way it happens. The next thing you know, you're singing more, you're happy, you're not happy, you're more joyful, you have more peace in your life. All of those things are the blessings that come from simply telling God, I'm sorry, forgive me, in Jesus' name. If that's you, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in God's word how he wants you to be at that communion table next month. And Jesus ends his declaration of freedom with, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That term, recovery of sight to the blind, referred to both the miracles of physical healing and humanity's spiritual blindness. I was blind. You were blind at one particular point spiritually. I looked it up. Jesus gave sight back to seven people in his ministry. And in Matthew 15:30, Jesus healed a multitude, a vast thousands of multitude of blind, lame, and mute people. Matthew 15:30 says, then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. He healed them. And the reason he did that was to show that he was the Messiah. He did the things that only God could do. But spiritually, Jesus came to give spiritual light to the world. That's really the prime reason, to give spiritual light to the world, the truth of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel has the gospel's blindness is brought about because of Satan. We talked about this a second ago. In 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, Paul gives us the author of your spiritual blindness. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded. We were all blinded by this, by the devil, Satan, until we got the call and we wanted to ask God to forgive us. And that's the greatest thing you'll ever do in your life. There's not one thing you'll ever accomplish in your life that's greater than knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then he ends the declaration with, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The primary meaning is that Jesus came to free his elect people from the grip of sin, guilt, and spiritual darkness. If you're a Christian, a believing Christian, you should have no guilt. You should not have unrepented sin, and you should not be living in spiritual darkness. Should not. And he came to pardon all of your spiritual debts to God and to give the ultimate freedom, the fear of death and eternal separation from God. That's the greatest fear man has, isn't it? Death. John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what I want you to take home today. That's your application. The truth has set you free. The Declaration of Independence separated us after 8 years or 7 years of war. We were separated. We had our independence. We formed a country. We have a government. Altogether different. Spiritual freedom freed you from the debt of sin. It freed you from the devil, the bondage of sin. It freed you from Satan. And most importantly of all, it freed you to be joint heirs with Christ in his kingdom. I want you to take that home. And as the next week goes on and you're picking up leaves and branches or whatever's happened due to the storm, whatever you're doing, remember that Freedom Day was the day that Jesus Christ said, today, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Take that home. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we celebrate the liberty we have, the freedom we have in Christ that was paid for in blood, his blood, that brings the blessings now and forevermore in Christ. Oh God, thank you for that. And if there's any listening believers, Lord, who are being convicted, oh God, I do pray that you would speak to their lives and their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would bring them to their knees to repent of their sins and to move onward and upward towards you. And for others, Lord, I do pray that they would make that commitment to you, that commitment to give up their sins and to walk in the garden with you. Because, Lord, this world can be an evil place, or you can live in the light. And if you live in the light, then you live with Christ. And living there has far more blessings than we can ever imagine, oh God. Thank you for those blessings. And we ask you now to be glorified in this message, and pray it goes out and it brings glory to the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.